my privilege to read to you this morning from Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by his faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen. Thank you, Marion. Come before the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of his word. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we come before you this morning and we look to your word for direction, for wisdom, for guidance, for power that transforms, that not just reveals to us the truth, but empowers us, your word, by your word and your spirit, to be transformed into the people of God you call us to be. And so, Father, it's in Jesus' name that I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy name. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, this is the season of Reformation Reclamation. Now, I used to live in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I lived there for about 10 years or so. And I went to Calvin Seminary there. If you land in, how many of you been to Mecca? I mean, Grand Rapids? A few of you. It was a blessed time, wasn't it? Ken, be honest.
It was. I enjoyed seeing all the different Christian Reformed churches come along.
That was my point. You land in Grand Rapids and you drive, you know, do you go to First Christian Reformed Church? No, I go to Second Christian Reformed Church. Where's that? It's right across the street from First Christian Reformed Church. There's in Grand Rapids at one time, now it's not true today, there's churches that are changing their names and they're sometimes they're downsizing and consolidating and it's kind of a shell game. But when I arrived in Grand Rapids in the early 1990s, there were over 100 Reformed churches in a city of about 300,000.
How far are the numbers though?
What was that?
How far are the numbers though, like first and second?
I think the highest I ever heard was 12th Reformed. Then they went to like Emmanuel or, you know, Peace Reformed. You know, you got to branch off there after a while.
Who wants to be the 13th Reformed?
Yeah, no, that sounds, even people with good theology think that 13th Reformed would be an unlucky church to go to. There's a dichotomy. An unlucky, we believe in the sovereignty of God, but we're not taking the 13th Reformed Church. So, a lot of people don't know what Reformation theology is, and if you're from West Michigan, of course it's an ethnically Dutch place, and that's why the Dutch Reformed Church has found its place there. arts relatives in the 1830s that were so conservative in the Netherlands that they got kicked out. They were so conservative they couldn't worship the way they wanted to. That they found that the state church was too liberal and going too far afield away from the scriptures, and so they took a boat and headed to the New World and landed in a place ironically called Holland, Michigan. Now, I have to believe it wasn't called Holland, Michigan before they arrived there. You know, sometimes these things happen afterward, like Lou Gehrig's disease. It's like, what were Lou Gehrig's parents thinking? They should have known how he was going to die. Now, that's not a funny joke. My grandfather died of that disease. Steve Barker's mother died. So, one of the worst diseases there is, if there are such a good thing, you know, if you could rate the diseases. It's not a good one, we know that. But they landed in Holland, Michigan, or they landed at a place that is not what's literally now called Mount Pisgah. You know what Mount Pisgah is, right?
Moses.
Where Moses climbed up on the mountain and looked across the Jordan into the Promised Land. There's a sand dune along the shores of Lake Michigan near the river that runs from Lake Makakawa into Lake Michigan. And that big sand dune at Holland State Park, where I was a park ranger for 5 years, is called Mount Pisgah. Right. Symbolic of this is the promised land for Dutch refugees coming to America in the 1830s and 40s. What's the point? Is that what we're reclaiming? Dutch history? I said to Mark Houston a couple weeks ago, he and I were having a conversation about the passing of the mints in a certain time in the sermon, in the service. If you go to a Christian Reformed church, you will hear the crinkling of the paper. And there's a passing of the mints. Am I right? And Mark said, no. I said, "Oh yeah, it's if you're quiet enough at a certain time in a Christian Reformed service in West Michigan, you will hear a collective crinkling of the paper." And he said, "No." And I said, "No, I'm serious." I said, "Ask John Harrison, who sits right over there and is not here today. He's watching online. I think." He always has King Mints. Now I've told everybody that. You're all going to ask him the next time you see him for King Mint. And then you can tell whether or not a Christian Reformed person is a conservative or a progressive, because they have King Mints, which are named after the king, or they carry Wilhelmina Mints if they're more progressive and they want to celebrate the queen. So Mark Houston walked in and handed me this. Now the problem is, this, you know, because of COVID, I can't pass it around. I would share it with you. I got to touch them all. Sorry. Is that what we're reclaiming in the Reformation? Of course not. Now, to some people, they're reformed because of some ethnicity. They're Scottish Presbyterians, or they're Dutch Reformed, or they're Swiss Zwinglian Reformed Christians, or they're German Lutherans, and they're more Reformed because of their ethnicity and the traditions of their family than the theology that they hold. And our ethnicity means, of course, nothing at all to our salvation. Now, there's wonderful things about our ethnic heritages and our races, and God has made us a unique and diverse people, and we can be interested in that and celebrate it, and we can fly the Frisian flag out front of our house if we want. Some of you don't even, And those things we can celebrate, and they're fun, and they're good, and they're interesting. But of course, groupings of people does not make anyone righteous or unrighteous. Color of our skin doesn't make us better or worse. Right? That's not what we're reclaiming at all. We're reclaiming biblical truth. That's why Martin Luther in 1517 posts on the chapel door in Wittenberg, Germany, the 95 Theses. He said, I've had enough. I have got a bone to pick with you people. It was the airing of grievances, theologically. He wanted to create a Festivus for the rest of us. And he could only do that by setting the thing straight. But of course, it wasn't even started with him. 100 years or so before that, in Constance, Germany, a Bohemian priest named Jan Hus was burned at the stake because he proclaimed the truths of the gospel. And 50 or so years before that, in 1384, on New Year's Eve, in Lutterworth, England, John Wycliffe died of stroke in prison. Why was he in prison? Because he had the audacity of taking the Word of God and translating it into English so that his fellow citizens could read the gospel. That's what we're reclaiming in the Reformation. The boldness to stand and proclaim the gospel. It's not about mints. It's not about being Scottish. I'm Scottish. Randy Scotties, he's wearing a plaid shirt this morning. But being Scottish doesn't make me a biblical. I could wear my kilt every Sunday and it wouldn't make me more biblical. In fact, some would argue it would be far from it. Yeah. So is the Reformation still necessary? Well, in one sense, no, it's not, because the Reformation did what it was supposed to do. It established the centrality of the preaching of the Word in the church. It called people back to the doctrines of the biblical faith. It achieved its purpose, and you might even say, as much as the Reformation reformed the part of the church that left the church, the Protestant Reformation, it also reformed the church inside the church. People like Erasmus never left the church, but they argued for the reformed principles inside the Catholic Church, and they went a long way to accomplish things so far, so much so, that by 1962, there's the Second Vatican Council, and a whole lot of things that Luther railed against were set right. And so we can celebrate that. We can say that's a wonderful thing, that even today, the church is reforming. The Roman Catholic Church is reforming, even into the 1960s. And is it still changing? Yeah, well, I don't know how many Roman Catholic observers we have in our midst or online, but people either love this pope or hate this pope. Catholics are very outspoken about this pope, one way or the other, because he's too liberal, or he's not conservative enough, or he's just right. So, Reformation is happening inside the Catholic Church even still. So is the Reformation still necessary? And some would argue yes. I would be one who would say absolutely, because of the Council of Trent of 1545, when the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, said the salvation by grace through faith alone is anathema. Salvation is not by faith. You cannot get it by God's grace. You have to earn it. There are meritorious works. There are works righteous. There are things you have to do in order to get saved, to find right standing with God. And they enshrine that in the doctrines of the church, which stand up until this very day. And not only so, the Roman Catholic Church has still rejects the full gospel, but I would say that the Reformation is still needed within the Protestant wing of the church today. I don't want to invite you too quickly, and I don't want you to do it all one time, but I think it's healthy, whether it's when you're on vacation, you're out of town, visiting friends, relatives, seek out another church, you go to it. When you're driving by, like I always wondered what that wing of the church believes, stop in sometime, visit them. Does it look like the church of the New Testament? I don't know the answer to that. I've not been to that church, likely. But I've walked into some churches and I would say, if one of the early church fathers, one of the apostles, the disciples, someone who came to Christ under Paul's preaching in Derby or Lystra or Philadelphia or, not Pennsylvania, the other one, or Thessaloniki, if they came to Christ under Paul's preaching and they somehow got transported in time and plopped in North American evangelicalism, would they even recognize the religion that they're experiencing? And if the answer is no, then that place needs a reformation. Now, of course, there's culture and language and there'd be all kinds of things that just doesn't work, right? Because we're not speaking Greek here today. So they wouldn't even understand what we're saying. But if they could understand what we were saying, would they recognize our worship, our preaching, as Christian preaching? And I would argue that the Reformation is still needed within the Protestant wing of the church today, more than ever since the Reformation of the 16th century. The issue of the Reformation was this. Who will shape and determine what the church will believe, teach, and practice? Will it be the clergy? Will it be the individual? Will it be the culture around us? Or will it be the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, by his word and his spirit, will he rule over his church? Will he determine how we will believe, teach, and practice? And I would argue that these are still the questions and issues that the church faces today. But how? How are we to reclaim that? How are we to understand it? And that's why I'm preaching this sermon series entitled Old Solas for a New Century. We don't just want to say we come from a history of solas, so much so that we call it the Solas Cafe and we enjoy it, coffee over there. If it's not instructive, if it doesn't not just teach our minds but shape our hearts, then it's not effective. It's not what we need. So how do we do it? We do it by proclaiming sola scriptura. By the scripture alone do we know God's will. We know who God is. We know what he's like. We know what he's done. And we know who we are by scripture alone. And we know that it's by Christ alone, his redeeming work, that we have salvation. And by faith alone, and grace alone, and for the glory of God alone. And so today, we look at for faith alone, sola fide. By faith alone. Does it still matter? No, that's a rhetorical question, yet so many of you are nodding your heads to. And so, you know it does. But do your kids know that it still matters? Do your grandchildren know that it still matters? Does the culture around you still know that it matters? And how will you share that with them? By yelling at them? By complaining to them? By griping? By huffing? I think huffing is a great way. Huffing wins a lot. When someone goes, you know, that says a lot. Right? And then if they say, well, don't talk to me that way, because, hey, I didn't say a thing. Right? What's the old saying? More flies are attracted by honey than by vinegar. Too often when we see things that curdle our stomach, that make us fearful, that make us worried, especially for a younger generation, we use the vinegar, right? We're not very winsome. Instead of huffing, perhaps we should ask an intriguing question. Oh, that's interesting. You think that's a good idea? Oh, really? Has that ever been tried before in humanity? Where? When? How did that work out? Just try that one for once. See where it goes. I don't know that it'll work, but it'll be at least as effective as huffing. I can promise you that. Or clear any throat. So let's take a closer look at sola fide, shall we? So what's the problem in the text? That's what we have to find out. When we hear this text that Marian read to us, we need to find the challenge. What's the issue there? And then we're going to ask the question, did that show up? Was that the same problem, the same issue that was revealed during the Reformation? And if so, do we still have that same problem today? And then, of course, as we discover those things, we're going to then ask the question, well, if we had that same problem today, what was the solution in the text? What did God offer as the solution back then and there? And did that work in the Reformation? And might that work today also? So that's kind of the pattern that we have been using for the last 3 weeks, or the last 2 weeks, and again today, and probably next week. So let's dive into the text and take a look. What's the problem in the text? That's the question. And so we pick up in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and it says, but now. Now, if you received the letter and it started out, but now, what would that beg? What do you... It implies something. The something previously has already been spoken, right? And up to this point, we are now halfway through, or a little more than halfway through, two-thirds of the way through, Romans chapter 3. And so we ask the question, the but now, what does that reveal? What has come before? And we know, because we're awesome Bible scholars, that in Romans chapter 1, God said that even though people were created in His image, and they are made with this God-shaped vacuum inside, they basically have rejected Him. They have turned their back on God. That everyone created in His image, the Gentiles, everyone in the whole world has turned their back on God, and they have given themselves over to sin. Sin that's so bad that even the things that are in the created order are being turned upside down. Things that the way God made them have become what are now considered to be bad or evil, and the things that were bad and evil in God's sight have now been considered good. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. You don't believe me? Go home and read it. And then in Romans chapter 2, he talks some more about that, and then he says about God's chosen people, the Jews, have been given the law. And that law, you would think, would make them righteous because it has revealed what God wants. And the things of nature itself apparently weren't enough to keep us on the straight and narrow. So maybe the things of God revealed in the law would keep the Jews on the straight and narrow. How did that work out? Not so good, is what it says in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you have the things of God either impressed on your conscience or given to you directly by God through the law, and in both cases, Jews and Gentiles have walked away from God. No one has chosen to do the right thing of their own accord. That's what Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 says up to this point. That's the but now. And then Paul says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. So it was impressed on our consciousness and we rejected it. God gave it to us through His law and we rejected it. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been made manifest. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. If you really understand the law and the prophets, what are the law and the prophets?
The Old Testament.
And so Paul writes and says, if you really understood what the Old Testament believed, these books back here, the two-thirds of the Bible that we don't, you know, we skip over because we don't want like the begats and the genealogies. If you understood the genealogies, what it would say to you is that there is a righteousness that's not going to come to you through following the rules. There's a righteousness that can only come through God Himself, a righteousness that comes to you by righteousness. And so the text implies and it reveals the question, the issue, and the problem. And the issue and the problem is this. It's the Humpty Dumpty question. Let's do it together. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put poor Humpty back together again. That's the problem. I went out on the internet to find pictures of Humpty Dumpty. There's some really awesome ones. I'm going to instruct you to go do that. They were so awesome, they would have detracted from my point. You know, you have to decide if the illustration, does it actually illustrate the point, or is it just a distraction? It's really awesome. Go do a Google search on Humpty Dumpty. But as always, if you're doing a Google search, make sure you spell everything properly, because you don't know where you'll end up. And don't blame it on your pastor if you end up someplace you shouldn't be. But, you know, Humpty's got these great faces like, oh! Sometimes he's happy. Sometimes he looks maniacal. Sometimes you wonder if he jumped off the wall. His look was so maniacal. Was it suicide? It doesn't really, the story doesn't really tell us, does it? So how does someone who has become unrighteous regain righteousness? The great fall that humanity had that smashed us to pieces, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. That's the problem. Spoiled milk and a rotten omelet. Breakfast of champions. How many of you have ever gone to the refrigerator, violating the rules of your mother, your wife, and your sister, took the carton of milk and drank directly from it, only to find out it was sour? Yeah. The ladies of your life warned you, and you thought it was just because they didn't want to be grossed out by drinking after you. They were really doing it because they love you, and they wanted you to be warned of the sour milk that would come out. If it comes out and plops, stay away from it. Right? If it's stringy when it comes out. What do you mean by this, Pastor Bill? What I mean is, no matter how much you love your children, if they pour you spoiled milk, you won't drink it. But God made everyone. He loves everyone. If you come over to my house for breakfast, and I'm going to make you an omelet, and we're cracking the eggs, I'm cracking the eggs to whisk into the omelet. I don't even like omelets, to be honest, a little too rich for me, but if that were possible. And on the last egg, I crack it, and as it's falling through the air, we both are hit in the nostril with that sulfur smell that smells like, well, rotten eggs. And in a split second, you can see that it's green and it's orange and bloody and black. And when it hits the whole bowl, it splatters and spreads. Now, I should just grab the whisk and whisk that up and say, oh, it's only 1/12 of the omelet. How many of you want to eat that up? And yet when we say God loves everyone, He just turns a blind eye to sin, we're basically saying that God can take an omelet that has been perfect up until the last 12th, and He's going to accept a rotten omelet. And God has clearly proclaimed in the scriptures, no, He's a holy God. Sin defiles, and He has created us in His image, and He has made us for relationship with Him, but because we have rejected the conscience that He built into us, and we have rejected the law, we have become the rotten omelets, and He says, I want no part of that. And of course you understand that. Of course you can. Because sometimes when something's lost, it just can't be regained. Humpty Dumpty couldn't put himself together, and all the therapists and all the antidepressants couldn't help Humpty to be put back together again. This is the problem that Paul has been addressing in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Human beings are broken, irreparably broken by their own efforts. That's what he's saying. What can humanity do about sin? Paul says that the Gentiles and Jews alike are in trouble. He's a Jew. He understands the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He has all the resume of a perfect law-abiding Jew. And he says, I too am broken. And in the same book, Romans, he comes to Romans chapter 7. He says, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, that I find myself doing. Oh, who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jews and Gentiles alike are in trouble. Humanity cannot save itself. Law or no law, everyone is broken. That's what Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 says. It's the sin of the sin salvation service. What is the problem revealed in the text? Humanity is messed up. Humanity needs to be made right with God. So what's the problem during the Reformation? Well, how is righteousness regained becomes the question in the Reformation. How are we made right again? How can Humpty Dumpty be put back together? Maybe the priests can do it. Maybe if Humpty would just confess his brokenness in the confessional, all will be well. Maybe if he continually comes back to the sacrament and again and again and again and again and again he takes the Eucharist. Maybe this meritorious works that if Humpty could get a running start and hit the springboard of meritorious works toward the grace of God, God would reach out and bring him across. Maybe if he prayed to the saints. Maybe if he prayed to Mother Mary. Maybe if he lit enough candles. Maybe if he gave enough of money to the church, there would be things that could save him. Maybe just the magisterium, the canon, the doctrines, the sacred theologies of the church could make him whole again. How do I get right with God? That was the question in the Reformation. What's the problem today? How is righteousness regained? We still struggle with the same question, I'd argue. How do I get right with God? And now, instead of turning to the magisterium of the church and the meritorious works of Roman Catholicism, we don't look to that anymore. Oh, we sure don't. Now we try this tact. That doesn't matter. What is truth anyway? What we do is I get to redefine what I believe. I get to define what righteousness is. I choose what is right. So why would I say I'm vile, I'm separated from God? I'm not separated from God. I'm one with God. In fact, I am. The divinity in me bows to the divinity of you, and we can touch foreheads because we mirror each other's divinity. We're just all God. Do that in your marriage. Do that in your marriage when your spouse busts you doing the thing that they asked you not to do. Just say, well, let the divinity in you bow to the divinity in me. Because after all, we're one. It sounds wonderful. But it denies reality. Humpty Dumpty had a seriously great fall. And he is a broken, messed up egg. I never understood what my grandmother used to say. That Joe, he's a good egg. Maybe he bounced when he fell, I don't know. Yet in a relativistic relativistic world where good and evil have been swapped, people still see God. See, this is interesting. We live in a culture that no matter what they say to us, you know, I doth think they do protest too much. They still seek righteousness and redemption. Because the very people who say there is no truth and there is no good and there is no evil, all of a sudden say the people who do what they don't like are evil. Well, Isaac, you just told me there was no such thing as sin, but you think Donald Trump is evil. I think Donald Trump is evil, but I think I'm evil. So that's a different thing. But you don't think you're evil, but you think he is. So how does that work? Is there evil or not evil? Is there right and wrong or not right and wrong? And if there is right and wrong, what's it based on? Where do you find it? What's the foundation for it? What do you build it upon? It's just what you like. It's what you want. And that's how I know they seek God, because unhappiness abounds. Unhappiness is all over our world. We have jettisoned God. We have proclaimed that God is dead, and yet we're still not happy. Rabbi Zacharias, who we lost this year, the great apologist, Christian apologist, said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And we live in a world that no matter, that's a true statement, whether you believe in the Christian God of the Bible or not, that's a true statement. And we live in a world that is denying it, but can't figure out why they're unhappy. We deny God, we justify sin, we redefine evil, we ignore consequences, we medicate unhappiness, but peace and righteousness escape us. And I would argue, friends, that this is a self-evident truth. You only have to turn on the television and watch the news. And there's a test. I mean, you can test it. I'm going to make some predictions. I'm going to make predictions for the election of 2024. By the time Election Day rolls around 2024, Republicans and Democrats will blame each other for the problems in our country. No one will be satisfied with the way things are. Systemic racism will still be evident. Injustice will still take place. There will still be poor people in the United States of America. Healthcare will still cost too much. We'll still be threatened by terrorism. Questions over immigration will still be the case in 2024. Write it down. If I'm right about this, you have to, like, give me a lot of money in 2024 because I'm a prophet. I could be a pollster, but I couldn't do worse than the ones they have now. I only ask people that I want, that I agree with me, what they think. No matter what side I'm on. Bill, you're so smart. No, I'm not, actually. I just know history. These were the things that we argued about 4 years ago, and 8 years ago, and 12 years ago, and 16 years ago, and 20 years ago, and 24 years ago, and 28 years ago, and 32 years ago, and 150 years ago. Right? Peace and righteousness still escape us. The problems we have are not found in political solutions. An internal denial or redefinition of the created order will not change the reality thereof. I'm not a sinner. Won't change my adherence, my belief, that I just need to love myself more and not confess my sin will not change the fact that I'm still a sinner. Our unrighteousness breaks our relationship with God. The Bible teaches us that. The scriptures The Hebrew and Christian scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, teach us that. And if that is not your standard, that's okay. It's not everyone's standard. I'm not saying that every person has that standard. If you're a Christian and that's not your standard, well, now I want to have a personal conversation with you because I don't know what your standard is. If that's not your standard, then it's just, I don't know. I just don't understand. So help me understand. But I'd be fascinated to have the conversation. I can do that winsomely, lovingly, and without judgment, I think. But if our unrighteousness breaks our relationship with God, that's what the scriptures teach us. That's true. That's why we're the most self-medicated culture in the history of the world. Medicated with antidepressants of all sorts of psychotropic drugs that are supposed to change the way we feel. Or, if it's not the drugs that our doctor prescribes to us, we prescribe ourselves. And what are those drugs? Well, now we can add mushrooms and we can do so legally. Right? Drugs, alcohol, sex, drugs, rock and roll, money, fast cars, fast women, beautiful women, not so beautiful women. Whatever your thing is, you can go to your drug, you can find something to try to tries to unbreak the relationship with God or ignore the problem that exists, but you can't find it. Because it's a reality, whether you want to admit it or not. Sin robs us of the peace and the rest that we so naturally long for as the created beings of the universe. You know who that is. Raise your hand if you know who that is. Come on, look carefully. You don't know your frescoes from the 6th century? Come on now, Ron, you know who that is. That's not David. That's Augustine of Hippo. That's right. He wrote the Confessions in 400 AD. And he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." And he was the one who knew, because he was a philosopher. And he had thought his way to truth. And he had pursued pleasure. He was known as a womanizer. He did everything that is common in our culture. Augustine of Hippo did it. And you know what he found? It didn't make him happy. He had no peace. He had no rest, and he had no joy. Our problems today are exactly what they have always been. But now, a righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Let me read verse 22 again. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness of God. Now let's be honest. How many would like more money? Now we all know money doesn't make us happy. I know that. It's not going to improve your life immensely. But who would like more money? A lot of you are just not honest people. But, yeah. Dave, how about you? David, I want more money. I feel it, brother. Got two honest guys in the room anyway. Would you expect the billions of dollars that Bill Gates have to come flowing to you? Do you expect that in your life? No, I don't either. I don't expect it for you, but I don't expect it for me either. I don't really expect that kind of wealth. I don't even know if I want that kind of wealth, but wow. That seems like, just imagine if you could want more money, but you ended up with everything that Bill Gates had. Because when you want the righteousness of God, and you get it through faith, you get the righteousness of God. You don't get a little bit of God's righteousness. You get the righteousness of God. Every bit of it. You're not struggling with your unrighteousness and his righteousness and
slaving itself out. The righteousness of God has come into you by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel teaches. That's what the Bible says. It's not like a little divinity that has happened to you. It is all the fullness of the righteousness of God has come into you because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we need reformation. It's not because you follow the rules and you'll be a better person and you'll make God a little more happy with you. I'll appease him just a little bit. He'll be a little less angry. No. Through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, for all who believe, they have the righteousness of God. And if it doesn't say that, not just here, but in many, many places in the New Testament, I don't know what it says. It's like, well, that sounds like cheap grace. Well, I don't know what you mean by cheap, but it's inexpensive. Well, it's not inexpensive. It's just that Jesus paid the price. You know, after last week, I had lunch with Pastor Sean from Bible Baptist, and he said, wow, you yell. I said, I have to. Some of them are sleeping. Or deaf. No, I yell not because I'm angry. I can't think of anything more powerful in all creation than that truth. There's nothing that excites me more, because it is my only hope. And we get it through faith in Jesus. We get the full righteousness of God through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. For all who believe. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Why is he saying for all who believe? Because he's just been talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's what he said. That's why he's saying. He said it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Greek, slave, Scythian, free, whatever matter what you are, Republicans, Democrats, everything, anyone who believes, they get the full righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, do you believe that? Really, Republicans, do you really believe it? Kind of hard this week to really believe it, isn't it? Be honest now. You're going to heaven with them. You're going to be in heaven with all those Biden voters. Some just left the faith. Biden voters, are you ready to go with the Trump voters? Are you ready to share heaven with them? Now we laugh about that. And maybe that doesn't matter to you, but there's something else. Maybe it's your ex. Maybe it's your whatever, boss, the person at your work that you can't stand, right? Whoever your Onesimus is, the thorn in your side, the burr under your saddle. If they believe, they get to go be with you because they're with Christ. This is the heart of the gospel, friends. This is it. Unrighteousness, that is, that those things that are broken and bad, unrighteous people can become righteous again. Humpty Dumpty can come back together again. Not just come back together, but becomes the righteousness as God himself is righteous. Wow. Through faith. That is, by believing, trusting in Jesus' work in person. The solution in the text is the gospel of righteousness by faith. So too it was the solution during the Reformation. The reformers said, no, you're not going to make me righteous by, you're not going to become righteous by following all the rules of the Roman Catholic Church.
your meritorious good works aren't springboarding you toward God, and God reaches out by his grace and saves you. You are dead in your transgressions, and he raises you to life, and by faith you are made into the righteousness of Christ. And it's the solution today. We're not saved by our social justice. We are not made better by our political opinions. We're not rescued from our leaders, or might be rescued from them, but we're not rescued by them. For there is no distinction. Again, why is Paul saying that there's no distinction? Distinction between what? Jews and Gentiles. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's saying all mankind, all humanity, Jews and Gentiles, religious and irreligious, everyone has sinned. Everyone has become, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've not, you know, that's not just that sin is the sin of confession. We confess the things, the sins of commission, the things that we have done. But we also confess sins of omission, things we fail to do. Failing to be the righteousness of God isn't just that I go out and murder my neighbor or sleep with his wife like King David did with Uriah the Hittite. But to walk past someone who I should care for, to not love my neighbor, to cross the far side of the road when I see someone laying in the street, like the Levite and the priest did on their way down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Not doing what I should do. Oh, that I know I should do, I cannot do, Paul says. The sins of omission. Whether we sin actively or sin by neglect, we fail to glorify God. But that's the bad news. Here's the good news. There's no distinction. Jews and Gentiles all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That right there is next week's sermon, so we will come. I'm going to skip over that quickly. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, there's a big word, propitiation. How many of you use that word in conversation this week around the water cooler at work? Propitiation. Who's bold enough to say, I have no idea what propitiation is? An appeasement, a substitute, an atonement, right? To be received by faith. Well, there it is, right there. There's the solution. We receive the redemptive, righteous, restoring work of Jesus' sacrifice by faith, by trusting, by believing. We believe. We believe Jesus. We believe what Jesus says about himself, what he says about us, and what he says about us because of who he is and what he does in our life. By believing that, by trusting that, by having faith in what Jesus says, we receive the redemptive, righteous, restoring work of Jesus' sacrifice. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. God's showing himself righteous. He said, I'm a holy God. I'm going to punish those who don't do, who you sin. I'm going to punish you. If you break a holy covenant with me, I'm going to punish you. And so God was faithful to that. I'm going to punish you. But he also showed divine forbearance by passing over the former sins because he knew he was going to take some of that wrath that he poured out on sin. All the wrath he poured out on the sin and placed it on Jesus as the sacrifice, the propitiation, the appeasing, atoning sacrifice for our sin. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, in the day that he wrote that and in our day, so that he, that is Christ, might be just, God the Father and God the Son might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Jesus has done that. But how, Pastor, how is that fair? If I sin, shouldn't I be the one to pay? I mean, after all, my kids break the rules, they gotta pay. They pay the penalty, they're the ones that get the time out. If it violated God's righteous law, shouldn't I be the one to restore it? If I fall off the wall, shouldn't I put myself back together again? Right? Well, that's the problem. Nobody can. So I don't have to do anything. You can answer that for yourself. I don't have to do anything. Actually, if you could do something for yourself, you would have already done it. Right? If you could have saved yourself, you'd already done it. You need to believe and trust in Jesus. Because even if by doing the things you've already done, you've turned your life around, you've turned over a new leaf, you've had a new start. Some people have done that and done that well. Some people are really self-disciplined. They can keep their nose to the grindstone. All the little pithy sayings that we got from our parents and our grandparents down through the centuries, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, all that stuff. Some of it works, Art. Some of it does work. So let me ask this question. Has it given you the full righteousness of God? No. It doesn't do that. Might make us more money. Might make us skinnier and better in shape. Might make us get along better with our spouse. But it does not give us the full righteousness of God before the throne of judgment. Then what becomes of our boasting? Right? If I could have done it myself, I would have done it, but I couldn't do it. So I can't do anything. But by believing in the work of Jesus, I have the full righteousness of God. So then what has become of our boasting? It's excluded. It's excluded because it doesn't make any sense. It's obsolete. There's no place for it. It can't even be brought into the same conversation. What do you mean you're a better person? What? That's ridiculous. To a Christian, to someone who really understands the penalty for sin and the power of the righteousness of God that comes through faith, saying I'm a good person just doesn't make any sense. But what kind of law? By the law of works? That's what made you righteous? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that the one is justified by faith. We are justified by faith, by believing God looks at us. Not by what we do, but by believing Jesus. By believing what God says about Christ and who we are and what his sacrifice has done. By believing that, by faith, God looks and says, you're justified. And it's completely apart from the works of the law. So justification is by faith alone, is the great equalizer of the races before the judgment seat of God. God will not see male nor female, Greek nor Jew. He will not see slave nor free. He will not see wealth nor poverty. He will see only righteousness, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or he will see unholiness and unrighteousness, to which he will say, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. By the way, who did I just quote?
Jesus.
I just quoted Jesus. Well, Jesus wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, don't read the Gospels, because you're going to find yourself very disappointed. Because he said there's going to be a separation of the sheep and goats. He's going to say, I never knew you. And they're going to be cast out. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 29 says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Well, of course, and every good Jew would have said that. Of course, these group of Christians living in Rome are a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and probably the Jews thought they were a little better because they had the law and they had kept the law.
They're probably struggling with that arrogance. Yeah, they are. But they certainly know that God is the only one God. He's the creator. This is monotheism. There's only one God. He made everybody. They would have certainly agreed to that. And so they are forced to say yes of the Gentiles also, since God is one. Well, who justified the circumcised by faith? Is that one God? God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. I was fascinated by that. It says by and through. Does that really matter? There's two different Greek words, and one means by and the other one means through. Right, did you get that written down, John? Savior, that'll change your life this week. Not a big difference. By and through. Because it's the believing that's the big difference. But it's by who you believe, what you believe. What is it you believe in? Who do you believe in? Where do you place your faith and your trust? Good, then we can toss out the law, Paul says. He didn't say that. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So what is the law? What's the law? Covenant that God made with the Hebrew people? That's the law. The Ten Commandments? That's the law. What did Jesus say about the law? Two. He boiled the whole law down to two, and he said, to love God and love others. So how do we uphold this law? To love God and love others. And we do it by faith alone, trusting in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who never sinned. He is the only law keeper. He's the only one who never broke the law. And by putting our faith in Him, we take on His righteousness. That we too live as those who have never violated the law. Praise be to God. So doing good works, not to be saved, not to avoid the wrath of God, not to make God happier with us, but rather we don't obey the law because we want to be saved, but because we are saved. We love God and we love others. The problem revealed in the text was the same problem during the Reformation and the same problem we face today. Humanity is alienated from God because of our unrighteousness. No amount of wishing it away or denying it can change that. Believing some cultural lie that it's all going to be okay if we just love ourselves more won't take away the desire to self-medicate. Rather, righteousness comes by faith alone, trusting in Jesus' work, and then, when you understand, because of the righteousness of God, the fullness of the righteousness of God that is now in you because of the work of Jesus, now can you love yourself? Yes, finally I can love myself because I am the righteousness of God. Not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done to me. And I love that. That's health. That's functionality, that sound mental health, agreeing with God and pursuing His righteousness. Amen. I'm saying if you have that, you don't need antidepressants. I'm not saying, I don't know why you're depressed. I don't know what you're struggling with. If you've got a chemical imbalance that was handed down through Aunt Jennifer 1,700 years ago in Atlanta. Sorry, Jennifer, I'm not. Never use someone's name who's actually sitting in the congregation. Never say anyone's name who's sitting in the congregation. Never say anyone's name who's sitting in the congregation. Jessica, yeah, cousin Jessica. I don't know why you're depressed. There's many reasons for depression. I'm not saying if you just have faith in Jesus, all your problems will be solved. I'm not saying that at all. But let's start with that one, for Pete's sake. Let's agree with the truth of what God says of who He is and who we are. And then if we still need some, pharmaceuticals to make our life better, then okay, let's do it. That was the solution revealed in the text during the Reformation, and still the solution today, that righteousness comes by faith. We believe, we trust, we have faith in Jesus because he is our propitiation for sin. He is our atoning, appeasing sacrifice. All the punishment that was due us was put on him, and we are made righteous because of it. And Christ alone can make us right with God the Father. What have you tried to find peace with God? What avenues have you taken? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Good works. Obeying the rules. Following the law. Not mowing your grass on Sunday. Not playing cards. Not drinking. Never dancing. Wearing long sleeves. Wearing dresses below the knee. Not wearing wedding rings. Turning off your television sets and hiding them when the pastor comes over. It's not funny, actually. Some people have tried all of those things. Or do you just deny and redefine the problem? No, there's no such thing as sin. There's no holy God. There's no right or wrong. We just need to love. Loving our neighbor means we don't hold anybody to any standards ever. Is that what Jesus did? No, because Jesus said the law was loving God and loving others, and loving God was the recognition that he was a holy God. Or do you receive righteousness by faith? Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus and who he said he was and what he said he would do? And who he said you are because he had victory over the grave. Believe Jesus. Trust in him. Of course, that's what we invite us. That's what we're invited to when we say sin, salvation, service. Right? All have sinned, but God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete atoning, appeasing, propitiation of our sin. So what is our service? It's our walk, it's our worship, it's our witness. We uphold the law. That's what we love God and we love others. That's our witness. That's our worship to him. We love God and we love other people. Even when it's hard, even when they disagree with us, even when they vote the way we don't like them to. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your love for us. Your mercy, your grace, you found us, you sought us out, you made us yours. While we were dead in our transgressions, Christ died for us. And by believing in Jesus, by believing him, by taking him at his word and believing him, by believing who he is, and who he says we are, and what he has done, and what he has accomplished, and what he has given to us, we receive the righteousness of God. Not a little bit of it. The righteousness. The full measure. And we are built up and we are drawn together and we are strengthened and we are made whole and we are sanctified. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to believe. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Have mercy on us. Thank you for your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, if you will, with me and hear the last word. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.